नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 85, Text 7. Kantis Teja Prabhasata Chandra Vyakasa Vidyutam Chandra Vyakasa Vidyutam Yat stayam buritam bhumi Vriti gando rato bhavan Kantis teja prabhasata Chandra gyakaksya vidyutam Yasateyam bubritam bhumir Vriti ghando rato bhavan Kanti attractive glow Teja brilliance Prabha luminosity Sata and particular existence Chandra of the moon, Agni, fire, Arka, the sun. It's interesting when you look at I've got into the habit of really analysing the Sanskrit words. When you look at Arka, and it's the sun, you know if you're a welder, you have arc welding, Arka, it's like the sun, because the glow of an arc it's like so bright, it's like the sun, you can't look at it. So again, that comes from the Sanskrit, an arc welding, arca, sun welding. Riksha, the stars. Vidyutam, and lightning. Yat, which? Steyam, permanence. Bhubritam, of mountains. Bhume, of the earth. Vriti, the quality of sustaining. Gandha, fragrance. Artaha, in truth. Bhavan, yourself. Translation. The glow of the moon, the brilliance of fire, the radiance of the sun, the twinkling of the stars, the flashing of lightning, the permanence of mountains and the aroma and sustenance power of the earth, all these are actually you. Translation responsively. The glow of the moon, the brilliance of fire, the radiance of the sun, the twinkling of the stars, the flash of lightning, the permanence of mountains, and the aroma and sustaining power of the earth. All these are actually you. Third point. Sri Sukadeva is telling Krishna that he is the essence of the sun, the moon, the stars, lightning and fire, is only reiterating the opinion of the scriptures, both Shruti and Smriti. In the Bhashvatara Upanishad 6.14, for example, it states, Natra Surya Pati Na Chandra Tatrakam Neme Vidyuta Badanti Kutu Yam Agni Tam Eva Bantam Anu Pati Sarvam Tesha, tasya basya sarvam idam vibhati. There, in the spiritual sky, the sun does not shine, nor does the moon, the stars or lightning, as we know them. What to speak of the ordinary fire? It is by the reflection of the spiritual sky's effulgence that everything else gives light, and thus, through its radiance, the entire universe becomes luminous. And in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita 15.12, the Supreme Lord says, Yad adhitya gatam tejo jagat basya yate kilam Yach Chandramasi Chagno Tatejo Vidi Mamakam. The splendor of the sun, which dissipates the darkness from this whole world, comes from me, and the splendor of the moon and the splendor of the fire also come from me. Om Agyana Timarangasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasma Shri Gurudeva Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shimari Hridayananda Goswami Iti Namine Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shimari Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharne Nevisaiti Shunivani Pashitade Shatane Shri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasri Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So to begin with, this little section here that's quoted 15:12, I just wanted to read the purport that reiterates basically what is being said here in the Bhagavatam. The purport to that verse and the translation directly, Prabhupada says, the unintelligent cannot understand how things are taking place. The beginning of knowledge can be established by understanding what the Lord explains here. Everyone sees the sun and the moon and electricity. One should simply try to understand the splendor of the sun, the splendor of the moon, and the splendor of electricity, or fire coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In such a conception of life, the beginning of Krishna consciousness lies a great deal of advancement for the conditioned soul in this material world. The living entities are essentially part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and he is giving herewith the hint how to come back home, back to Godhead. From this verse we can understand that the sun is illuminating the whole solar system. There are different universes and solar systems. There are different suns, moons, planets also. Sunlight is due to the spiritual effulgence in the spiritual sky of the Supreme Lord. With the rise of the sun, the activities of human beings are set up. They set fire to prepare their food. They set fire to start the factories, etc. So many things are done with the help of fire. Before sunrise, fire and moonlight are so pleasing to living entities. Without their help, no living entity can live. So if one can understand that the light and the splendor of the sun and moon and fire are emanating from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, then one's Krishna consciousness will begin. By the moonshine, all the vegetables are nourished. The moonshine is so pleasing that people can easily understand that they are living by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Without his mercy, there cannot be a sun. Without his mercy, there cannot be a moon. Without his mercy, there cannot be fire. And without his help, without the help of a sun and moon and fire, no one can live. There are so many thoughts to provoke Krishna consciousness in the conditioned soul. Srila Prabhupada ki. So we can understand that even in primitive society, that's one of the first and foremost things that people come to grips with, that there is a supreme, powerful, something supremely powerful. And you can even see in Aboriginal cultures in that they start to worship the sun. They worship fire, they worship simple things that they see are beyond them, and yet they rely so much on them. So Prabhupada points out here, and it's also in this purport, that this is the very beginning of our Krishna consciousness, just to know. So knowing brings about a satisfaction. If we know something then about something, we become satisfied slowly, slowly. So if we know about life, about how things tick and how things operate, we become more and more satisfied in our life. Now, to know Krishna, that's the ultimate knowledge. And it brings about the ultimate happiness, the greatest happiness. It's said in the Shastras, if you know Krishna, there's nothing more to be known. So if we know just the fundamental basics of Krishna and Krishna's pastimes, then we'll become very, very satisfied. But how do we do that? We do that by following the instructions of the spiritual master. And ultimately, Krishna guarantees that we become happy in the knowledge, because actually everything is Krishna, and when we learn about Krishna, we love Krishna. So many times we have a situation where we're in the dark, you know, somebody's pulling a prank on somebody, and if you're in the dark about the prank, you're in anxiety, you don't know what's going on. But if you're in the know about the practical joke that somebody's doing on another person, it's great joy and happiness for you because you're in the know. When we first came to Krishna consciousness, some of our basic fears and anxieties was alleviated by the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. We straight away became aware of certain things and how certain things are structured. Like, say, for example, when we first came to Krishna consciousness, every one of us has a fear of death, of the unknown. And if you ask anybody in the material world there, they're all fearful of death, the time of passing. But when you become Krishna conscious and it's explained, you come to Krishna consciousness and it's explained how the process of death is a very natural thing and a very normal part of life. And if one has lived a very good life in a Krishna conscious life, then all good will come after that. It alleviates so much fear and it brings about a point of satisfaction. And that is a continuing thing. The fear of death is an incredibly potent thing, but we as devotees are beyond that. And we grow every time a little bit more and a little bit more. And I was just recently had some really deep realizations when I went to India. And there I had the opportunity of two incidents in particular, which really solidified my faith in Krishna consciousness and really solidified the whole understanding that knowing something to be correct internally, that you really know it. It's not just that you've learnt it, but you actually experienced it. You experienced this knowing quality. One was the passing of a really nice devotee near Guna Prabhu. You've all seen it online where this devotee passed away in Mayapur some time ago. Did everybody see that at one time? Yes. Nirguna was just a normal book distributor. He was a very nice devotee, simple devotee like any of us. We went out and did book distribution, was married, had some difficulty in his marriage and so on and so forth. But a very sincere and honest devotee, always chanting, always following, being very polite. Everybody that met him said he was incredibly friendly to everybody. He was just a really nice guy. Anyway, he was passing away. To cut a long story short, he finished up in Mayapur and he was on his deathbed. All the devotees were asked by his friends to come and chant around him and so on and so forth. So Korma and myself and a couple of other devotees that were visiting in Mayapur at that time, we actually went to his bedside at different times and chanted and massaged his feet and just made him as comfortable as we possibly could. And one morning at Mangalarti, his friend came in and said, the doctor has pretty well pronounced that he's dead. He's lost all symptoms of consciousness. His breathing is incredibly low. There's hardly any heartbeat. He slipped into unconsciousness and into a coma. And he'll pass away in an hour or so. And so he's asking for all the devotees to come and just be with him at that time and chant and help him transcend to the next part. So we all, immediately after Mangalarti, we went. Were you there at that stage, Prabhu, in Mayapur, when Nirguna was passing away? No? No, I don't think so. So anyway, he was there and was lying, and I got the opportunity to massage his feet, and this devotee was leading this incredibly nice bhajan, and that's just chanting Hare Krishna. And one of the Maharajas was sitting at his head. And Nirguna was just laying back with his mouth open. And all of a sudden, Maharaj said, look, his tongue is moving to the music of the kirtan, of the chanting, just ever so slightly. Just his tongue was just moving. So in this deep state of just passing away, this devotee was actually starting to relish Krishna consciousness, you know. And we were, wow, that's amazing. We were men, women, everybody was just around, and we forgot who we were. You know, whether we were sannyasi, woman, man, we were just, because we were all, this is so important to all of us, this point of passing away. What's actually going to happen? Is Krishna going to come at the time of death, really, you know? And we're all there, and we're like at his bed, and I'm massaging his feet like this. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, frightened everybody. All of a sudden, he just went, lifted his hands up. Now this person, the doctor had said, is unconscious, he's completely gone, there's no more life force, he's in coma. He went like this, and he had the most glorious smile, like this, and then he went back down, like this, right? So the devotees were like, wow, you know, it was like so victorious. And I was massaging his feet vigorously. Anyway, they somehow or other, the devotee changed the tune of the kirtan, And he leant over to Maharaj and said, no, keep chanting, you know. So we had to go back to that same chant again, you know. And then he slipped into a silent, more silent, restful state, and a couple of hours later he passed away. So it was just, it boiled to me, it just burned in my consciousness that no matter what devotee we are, if we're just a simple devotee following the instructions of our Guru Maharaj and following the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, doing the best that we can in our Krishna consciousness, this knowledge gives us faith and strength that at the time of death, Krishna's going to be there. As he was, Krishna was definitely there, right there for Nirguna Prabhu. If you can read it on the blog that Harisori Prabhu wrote down, and it's just brilliant, you know. He was just so incredibly... So that was a really uplifting thing. And the other thing was, which was really also really inspirational, and again, giving me great knowledge and conviction in my Krishna consciousness, was I had the opportunity to meet one of the first Russian devotees. And he explained how he suffered during the whole mission of teaching Krishna consciousness in Russia at that time in the early 80s, and how much they went through. And he gave me a book called Salted Bread. Has anybody read Salted Bread? Nobody's read it? Read it, Prabhu?
No.
That should be compulsory reading for every devotee. Because if you think sometimes in our Krishna consciousness, think, oh God, I feel so bad, I feel so depressed, you know, nothing's going right, read that book. What they went through for their Krishna consciousness, unbelievable. Unbelievable. The pain, the suffering they took on for Srila Prabhupada to spread Krishna consciousness. Anyway, I was reading this book later as we came back to Australia. And it's about, particularly, the essence of the book is about these two devotees, these friends, Sarvabhamana and another devotee. Anyway, what happens is that they were put into separate prisons, you know, like insane asylums in Russia. And one devotee really couldn't, they went through so many torments and so many tortures and so on, beatings and everything. But this one devotee, he couldn't tolerate it anymore, and he was basically going to pass away. After many, many years, he was going to pass away, and he was on his deathbed. He was practically dying. All the inmates and stuff were dying. To cut a long story short, he knew that the time of death was coming. He knew that it was coming, and he was so riddled with pain and so much anxiety and torture and so on and so forth. They weren't allowed to wear devotional clothes or anything. You know, they were just in, you know, prison clothes or whatever. A dirty cell and everything. But this devotee who was in this prison cell knew that the time had come for him to pass away. So what he did was he got the sheets off his bed, right? He wrapped them as a dhoti, right? He put a chadar over his body. He got his toothpaste, mixed his toothpaste, put his tilak on, right? Had handmade beads out of clay or something, what they made in the prison. Sat in a cross-legged position and passed away. His cellmate came in later to find him with a big smile on his face, and they said, "Hey, wake up!" And he'd passed away. He'd gone out. Amazing. So this is by knowing what is ahead of us. You know, there's an old 60s song. You remember that old 60s song? When I was a kid, there was this song: "To know him is to love him." Well, in the material sense, you know, it's an old romantic sort of thing. But actually, if we know Krishna, it's to love him. We will love him. So it's all about knowing Krishna and our consciousness. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that, and about desire and mercy, as is pointed out in this section of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna provides all this as mercy. But in the same token, it requires a little bit of effort. There's been some talk about, you know, it's all Krishna's mercy, Prabhu, everything. And it is. All the sunlight, the moonlight and everything. But if we want to know Krishna more, if we want to love him more, if we want to be attached to him more, it requires a little bit of effort on our part. Just like a parent encourages the child to grow and rewards the child for growing. So Krishna says, you know, you make a little advancement to me, if you actually put a little bit of effort, I'll give you so much in return. So that's important. So consciousness is actually a living thing. It's a living thing. Consciousness is a symptom of life. We're conscious beings. And this is the Bhakti Lata. Krishna consciousness, our consciousness, is a living thing. It grows or it shrinks. It's like a little plant. Probably there's so many analogies throughout the Bhagavad Gita, how our Krishna consciousness, is like a little plant and it needs to be nurtured. In the, Lord Chaitanya says in the Shishastika, Anandam Burivadanam, our Krishna consciousness causes an ocean of bliss to grow within us. And this bliss comes about through the yoga, through union with Krishna. So what I wanted to talk about is happiness. Happiness in Krishna consciousness. It's an interesting point. Krishna recommends that, Krishna wants us always to be happy. So who in Krishna consciousness can honestly say they're happy? I'm not talking about yahoo, thinking about, and we are when we do kirtan. But who is happy internally in their Krishna consciousness? Put your hand up. Everybody? Is everybody happy? How do you experience that happiness? Internally. Internally. You're just happy being a devotee. So there are so many things. We're intimately united with Krishna. And to develop this happiness, we have to develop this process of yoga. The process of yoga that we have is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as one part of it. And this chanting of Hare Krishna, this meditation of chanting Hare Krishna, controls our mind and keeps our mind very much in peace and subdues this yoga process of meditation, the chanting of Hare Krishna, subdues our material desires and our material attachments. So this is needed. So Hridayananda Maharaj explains that it's everywhere throughout the Bhagavad Gita how the body is compared to the car. And if you have an out-of-control car, you just can't get anywhere. Like I used to have this old bomb that used to pull to the right. Have you ever driven a car that has its own mind and it just wants to veer off the road? You find it very hard to get anywhere. So you have to actually control the mind and control the body. So, in the Shastras it's explained that the body is the vehicle, the intelligence is the reins, the driver is the mind, and then the soul is the passenger. So we have to actually develop this yoga. Now we understand that in Krishna consciousness we have to develop this higher taste. So the higher taste comes from our chanting. That's what we have to focus on. There was an interesting section that I just wanted to read some verses where Krishna actually explains. And this is in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And I'll just read the verses where Krishna says that he who is temperate in his habits of eating and sleeping, working, creation, can mitigate all material pains by the practice of this yoga system. When the yogi, by the practice of yogi, disciplines his mental activities and becomes situated in transcendence, devoid of all material desires, he is said to have attained yoga. As a lamp in a windless place does not waver, so the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled always remains steady in his meditation on the transcendental self. And the final one, which is one of the most important verses of Bhagavad Gita, 3 verses actually, the stage of perfection is called trance or samadhi. When one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by the practice of yoga, this is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. So you see the self by the self in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness and enjoys himself through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulties. This is indeed an actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So this is Krishna saying this. Krishna is telling us that the stage of perfection is called trance or samadhi, and when one's mind is completely restrained from material activities, he's able to see the self in the self by the self. So, who recently has dipped into samadhi? Anybody? Great. Anybody else? Actually, you all have. And you do it every single day. You dip into samadhi. Samadhi is like a term that sometimes the impersonalists use. You know, you have the impersonalist mayavadis, they sit and they meditate, and they have some experience. It's actually called the fourth state of consciousness. And nowadays in science, they use ECG machines to actually measure this fourth state of consciousness. And this fourth state of consciousness is the state of deep rest or deep relaxation. And for the materialist or for the non-devotee, it's like a state that is in between waking and sleeping. And so you're like, not awake but not asleep and so on and so forth. It's a state. That's called that fourth state. The impersonalists call it creative intelligence. Some people automatically, throughout history, have dipped into it. People like, say for example, you have Walt Whitman, who was a great writer. He talks about it in his poetry. You have people like William Blake, who again experienced it naturally, and he did these incredible esoteric sort of paintings. You have other people like, say, Thomas Edison, who actually found out about this creative intelligence, this source of knowledge. By what he used to do was, to get his creative ideas, he would sit in a rocking chair, tie a bell to his to his big toe, and when he's just about to drop off to sleep, he'd go back and the bell would ring, ding, ding, ding. So in that period of space, in that little bit of state of consciousness, he actually had many ideas as to how to do his inventions. So this is there. Krishna fulfills all desires. So even the materialists get a little bit of the taste of this samadhi. But we know from the shastras that the materialists or the non-devotees' experience of bliss, even transcendental bliss, even this the samadhi, is like compared to the water in a hoof print compared to the ocean. A devotee has a whole ocean, unlimited, like Krishna was saying, unlimited amount of happiness, of bliss. And it's the highest of all. So we actually, that state actually is called the theta brainwave state. So actually what I was getting back to is each one of us experiences this samadhi every single day. Every single day. As soon as we pick up our bead bag, we start dipping into it. It's something that we don't realise automatically. It's something that sometimes we don't talk about as devotees, but actually Prabhupada used to say, it's all in the bead bag. When we chant correctly, when we chant, even Prabhupada said, you know, if you just chant once, you can be Krishna conscious. So when we chant, actually, if we sincerely chant, we follow all the rules and everything, and we're aware of everything, we're doing our process, we're making our effort, then what happens is automatically you start dipping into transcendence, little by little. It's not like it's like, whoa, and all your head opens up and the sky, you know how sometimes the mayavadis explain, you know, your head will open up and the light will stream in and there's universes and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't happen like that. We get the highest samadhi. The highest samadhi is love for Krishna. So every time you get every time we chant, every time we sit, even if it is not a really crash hot chanting session, you know, you've had an extremely late night, you've had to bash the pots the night before, or you know, and you're just whoa boys, and you're chanting. Even then, even though you're not aware of it, you're constantly dipping in and out of transcendence, dipping in and out of Krishna. And what happens is, it brings about a state of euphoria that you take with you in your working day. It's not something that will happen overnight, but over a period of long period of time, you start to experience a change in consciousness. And you start to experience that happiness that's unshakable. And it's not like you're walking around, you know, it's just an inner knowing, an inner contentment, an inner satisfaction of knowing that Krishna loves you, and you love Krishna. And so by that, you actually go your life. You just direct your life. And when finally the time comes, you will go back to Krishna, and Krishna will welcome you with open arms. Everything is said there. The greatest bliss is there for you to be had. Krishna says it over and over again in Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam. Prabhupada explains it the greatest bliss. Like when he was first coming to the West, one of the things that Prabhupada always used to talk about was the experience of Krishna consciousness, the happiness to be found in Krishna consciousness. Because at that stage, when he was in the Lower East End, you know, there was all the hippies and everything. And the big thing at that time was, man, I've got to get off on something, man. You know, I want to get high, I want to be happy, I want to be... What was it? Stay high all the time, you know, it's like, you know, peace, love, it's that whole, you know. So Prabhupada was so expert. He taught the people, and he, in his teachings, in his lectures, he was always talking, especially on that verse. And actually, you can attain the highest happiness simply by surrendering and developing your Krishna consciousness. Yeah, and some hippie would pop up and say, yeah, yeah, but Swamiji, is it like taking LSD? Mm-hmm. And Prabhupada would say, turn around to him and say, just imagine a room of LSD. And the hippie would turn around and go, wow, man, I've got to be a part of that. So this is Krishna, but it's a different thing. It's a purity. All bliss comes from Krishna. Krishna is telling us that we can experience ultimate, highest bliss. So even though we may not be aware of it consciously because we're so covered, we're so conditioned, but that constant chanting, all of a sudden it starts to dawn on you. Wow, yeah, my relationship with Krishna. And it's not imagination, it's not something. Actually, that's one of the rules as far as chanting, you know. The chanting of Hare Krishna shouldn't be considered as imagination. And yet, we use visualization to develop our knowledge of Krishna. Like, say, for example, just this verse that we're reading in Bhagavatam here. You know, when the devotees are reading about this verse, all of us are sitting here thinking and having a visual picture of Krishna and Vasudeva and how they're talking. Do you have that? Does everybody experience that? You know, like this picture on the front cover, you know? The Bhagavatam is actually a picture to the spiritual world. When we're hearing these purports and Vasudeva is praising Krishna, subtly, deep within, we're seeing Krishna and Vasudeva doing that, aren't we? You see it. You actually... So that what happens is you're meditating on the Supreme Lord and his pastimes. So it's imperative that we always bring up these visions within our mind. Shravanam Kirtanam, remembering Krishna. That's why it's so important that our yoga process is not just the chanting. That's there, and that's very important. But also all the other process, 24 hours a day, is all part of our meditation. We see the deities in the morning. It's so important that we see the deities. Why do we change all the beautiful cloths on the deities every day? Because every day our imagination, our vision is stimulated. So then during the day when we're out doing our service for the Lord, we can call on that vision again. Oh, how did Jagannath look? Didn't Jagannath look just fantastic today? Who dressed Radha Balabha? They look so gorgeous. We just constantly remember Krishna. Just constantly remembering Krishna. You know? Or say, for example, when we're in Mangalarati prayers and we're praising the spiritual master, our own spiritual master and Srila Prabhupada, you know? If you actually meditate on the translations of the words, that's why it's really important that when we have our charts up, you know, the translations in the Sanskrit, that the translations, you know, sometimes people think, you forget the words or something? That may be the case. If it's me, it's definitely the case. But what it's also there for is that the translations are underneath. The spiritual master enjoys the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So you meditate, and what happens is you see either your spiritual master or you see Srila Prabhupada in your mind's eye, in your vision, your internal vision, you're actually seeing Prabhupada doing arati to Krishna or being with Krishna. When we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Krishna book, all these different shastras, we're actually bringing it into our consciousness, so we're remembering, constantly remembering Krishna's pastimes and holy name. What happens then is you fall in love with him. Materialists, they haven't got anything like that. You know, they can only conjure up, you know, the power of the sun. Wow, the sun is so fantastic. Wow, the moon is so beautiful. You know, oh, fire is such a beneficial thing, the great creator of that. But we have such an incredible secret. We know who's the cause behind it all. Even great religionists have no idea. You know, they have no idea. You read the Christian doctrine, you read the Muslim doctrine, you read the Buddhist tradition with their nirvana. It's not this, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this, not this. No personal contact. We have a personal connection with the Supreme by the mercy of our spiritual master and Krishna himself. We have that connection. And Krishna loves each and every one of us so individually, so fully, unlimitedly, forever. We just have to give ourselves a little bit. We have to make an effort. There is one philosophy that actually, oh Prabhu, it's all the mercy of Krishna. That ain't so. It's not so. In the Christian tradition, there was the early Christian father, Pelagius or something. He said that actually everything comes about, the knowledge of God comes about by mercy, by us making an effort to get the mercy. Then there was another Christian founder, Augustine, Saint Augustine, in inverted commas, Augustine, who said, actually, the only way that you can get the mercy of the Lord is by, the only way to go to God consciousness is by the mercy of the Lord. No other way. If you don't make it, tough luck. If you don't have it, you're just doomed, you know. No amount of effort, if the Lord gives you the mercy, that's it. Martin Luther does the same thing, and in a sense, it's also, in the New Age religions of the born again Christians and that sort of thing, you know, the evangelists, you know, well, if you don't take Jesus in your life, you haven't got a hope. I'm saved because Jesus saved me. I don't have to do a damn thing. It's okay. I'm saved. And if you don't, well, you're going to hell. You know. Similarly, you have with the Muslim faith. You know, you accept Allah. Everyone else is an infidel and will be killed, you know. Or in the Jewish tradition, if not born in the Jewish tradition, bad luck, fella, you can't make it, you know, you have to be Jewish. So all these misconceptions about spiritual life. But Krishna here says, just love me, just, he's, and sometimes, you know, and even if you have a concept of God, even if you have some vague idea of God, what do? They make him out like an old man sitting on a throne. You know, Michelangelo was put to the test when he was doing the Sistine Chapel. And the Pope asked him, listen, I want a representation of God. I want you to paint God on the Sistine Chapel. And he's going, what the hell am I going to do? What does God look like? I don't know what God looks like. So he said, well, maybe, well, he knows everything. He's been around for a hell of a long time. So he must be an old man. And I don't think they had razor blades up there, so he must have a long beard. So that's how they depicted him. Yes, God sitting up there on the front. Yeah, that's it. He's an old man with a beard. Yeah. I don't find it very attractive to love an old man with a beard. But when you see, you know, young kids, you know, you've all got young kids, the best time in their growth and to have fun with your kids is when they're teenagers. When they're 13, 14, 15, they're fun. They're not completely head up about different things sexually, and they're not head up about different other things, you know. They're just fun. They're fun kids. So Krishna is a teenager. He's a young guy. He just wants to have fun with you. He wants to play and romp around the fields and play ball and have a packed lunch. We read all these pastimes, and we actually see those pastimes by visualizing insight and by remembering Shravana. So then when we come back to this point of meditation, when we come back to our point of chanting, that is our connection with Krishna. That is the time that we're dipping into samadhi. And you will experience it. Subtly. Ever so subtly. Just every now and again. Otherwise, why would you continue if you didn't experience some little bit of happiness every time when you're chanting Hare Krishna? How could you possibly continue chanting? After 20, 30 years, how could you... What, are you so brainwashed? How can you do that? You have to be experiencing some taste, and it comes. You know, you get outsiders that ask you, how can you possibly chant this mantra over and over and over again? Sometimes for hours. How can you be so brainwashed? It's not. We're experiencing subtly within an enlivening and ever blissful state of consciousness. If we're not, and you see a devotee drifting away, guess what? They're not meditating properly. They're not following the procedure properly. They're not putting in the effort. And Krishna says, I'll give you the mercy, but you've got to make a little bit of effort. That's the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Krishna promises you everything. There's this philosophy in the Ramanuja sampradaya, where they have it's either the monkey or the cat analogy, and they have this huge debate. Is our relationship with the Supreme Lord one of just total mercy, where the cat with its teeth pick up the little kitten and carries it around like that and it doesn't have to do anything, the cat just drags it around? In other words, Krishna is just, it's just by Krishna's mercy, Prabhu, that everything is going on? Or is it the monkey, where the little baby monkey has to hang on to the mother monkey as the monkey carries it around? So there's this huge debate. Is it just all Krishna's mercy, or do we hang on? Well, it's both. If we approach Krishna with a little bit of effort, he'll reciprocate. There's an Australian version of that analogy, by the way. It's either the koala or the kangaroo. The koala hangs on, the baby kangaroo is just in the pouch, doesn't have to worry about anything. It's okay, mum, go for it. So it's actually, Krishna promises in the Bhagavad Gita, just in that section, there's a Sanskrit, sukham adhyantikam, unlimited happiness. And that happiness is accepted by our higher intelligence. You know, we can actually strive to be materially happy, right? We strive very hard to be materially happy, but our intelligence is never satisfied. You know, like say for example, if you make it in big business, you know, if I become a millionaire, I'll be really happy, you know. But what has it taken for you to become a millionaire? How many people have you put off? How many people have you hurt? How much have you destroyed the environment? So your intelligence, your higher intelligence, think, yeah, I'm happy, but I'm really not happy. Happiness in Krishna consciousness, your higher intelligence is satisfied. It's like, yes, there's no impediments. I can just be happy. So a devotee is always happy. A devotee is always happy, is always glowing, is always enthusiastic to serve the Supreme Lord and also their spiritual master. And they have to be attentive and always make an effort. Like yesterday I was listening to the class that Gangeshwara Prabhu was giving. And his daughter was in the class, I think. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And she came up and started to comment. And Ganga, as a good parent, was saying, yeah, that's very good. And he was said under his breath, wow, she's listening to the class.
She made a drawing.
She made a drawing, that's right. So as a good parent, straight away, you know, she's making some move towards Krishna consciousness, and the father rewards her, you know. So in the same way, Krishna is like that. So we have to develop our meditation. It's imperative that we develop our meditation. It's imperative that we develop our meditation in so many ways. First and foremost is our chanting. We have to see our chanting as a meditation. We have to, all the rules and regulations are there, we know them. We all know them. You know, Prabhupada reminds us all the time, when I chant at home, I have the CD of Prabhupada chanting in the background, because I haven't got the luxury of being around other devotees. You know, you guys have everyone chanting and that supports you. So at home it's Bhakti and me, and I put on the chanting CD of Prabhupada. And every now and again you hear Prabhupada go, sit properly. Isn't it? And you go, oh, yep, right. So there are rules that we have to learn, and we make the effort. How do we make the effort? By hearing clearly, precisely, by pronouncing the mantra as best we can. And then what happens is it naturally starts to happen. And this is the point. This happiness in Krishna consciousness is not a forced thing. Krishna consciousness is a very natural thing. It's a very normal thing. It's not an imposition on our mind. It's not something that's false. It's not something that's put on, saying, yeah, I'm happy. Yeah, I'm happy. You know, no. It's a natural thing that comes from within. You know when a person's happy. You can see their heart. You can see their eyes. Eyes are the mirror of the soul. So when a person's happy, you automatically, wow, what makes you happy, mate? And it's infectious. If we're actually drawing on that unlimited happiness every time we chant. And it's there. Prabhupada said it's there. Krishna said it's there. Our gurus have said it's there. Our acharyas, everything, the shastra, it's there. Find it. Look for it. When you're chanting Hare Krishna, remember Krishna. Think of Krishna. Go to Krishna. Be with Krishna. Love Krishna. Really become intensely in love with Krishna. And hear, and then slowly, slowly you'll be dipping into samadhi. Absolutely. Every time. No exception. Even if it's a person that's just walked into the temple and you give them beads to chant. And you say, here, chant on these, mate. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He's gone into Samadhi. Once you've seen that little blue boy, you're lost. He'll make every endeavor for you come to him. So this is really important. So you have to develop chanting. We have to develop our reading. We have to develop our service attitude. We have to develop our relationship with one another. We have to also, and that's so important. You know, if you're feeling happiness, give it to someone else. Give another person a hug. You know, one of your God sisters or God brothers. God brothers and God brothers, God sisters and God sisters. Give them a hug. Be friendly to one another. Be extremely friendly. A person that's not happy is unfriendly. A person that's happy is friendly. So you be friends to everyone. And then the people you meet out on Sankirtan when you do book distribution, it's not the words that you say that sell the book. It's how you are internally. If you're on fire spiritually, if you're saturated with spiritual energy, and you go out and you radiate that, you'll do well in your Sankirtan. There's no way. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can interfere you. No mental hang-up. Man, I'm just out here distributing these books. And the guy goes, wow, what are you on? You know, yeah, okay, I'll buy a book. Because everyone wants to experience ultimate happiness. That's what we're all about. When I teach meditation, you know, again, people come to me because they're dissatisfied. They're unhappy. And I introduce them. They're not ready straight away for chanting Nam Japa meditation. So I just give them a name of Krishna that they can meditate on silently. And just that, Krishna's holy name is so infused with so much potency. Just by meditating slowly on his holy name, internally, they go, wow, that was so nice. And it's the first time they've experienced Krishna. I told you that story, I think, one time when I was teaching. I don't know. I was teaching this guy, this businessman. Did I tell you that one? I taught one time before, didn't I, Russell? Yeah. I taught this guy how to meditate. And all of a sudden, he had his meditation, and I sat down with him, and I said, so how was that? He said, gee, that was really nice. He said, but something happened in that meditation. I said, you know, he had no idea there was a Hare Krishna. Not a chance. And he said, but something nice happened in that meditation. I don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing, but while I was meditating, all of a sudden this mantra came into my mind, and I was wondering if that's okay. Hare Bol, Mike. And he said, it was really weird. I've never really thought about this mantra before, but it was Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is that okay? Yeah, that's not bad. It's pretty good. That's actually a Maha mantra. It's very good. And I actually taught Michael how to meditate in the early days too. Just simply focusing on the holy name of the Lord within, and then slowly, slowly that love will develop and you'll start chanting in due course of time. So it's important that we work out these different things. So relationships with other people. And another thing is to see Krishna, just like it's explained in this verse and also the verse of the Bhagavad Gita. We have to see Krishna everywhere and be mindful of it. You know, like the sun. Take advantage. Go out there and have a look at the sun. How glorious it is. Have a look at the moon. When you're in Mayapur and you see the Gopani moon, you know? I mean, does that blow you away or what? It's like, wow, what a moon. You know? So you have to, like I was sitting in the car the other day, just driving to go past, and there was a wind, just a little bit of a wind blowing on some grass on the nature strip. And each individual little stem of grass was moving in its own individual way, and it came to me again, remembering Krishna, what he says, not a blade of grass moves except by my mercy. And I'm thinking, how great are you, Krishna? You know, that you're concerned for even every little blade of grass on this nature strip in this lousy town. It's just like, and he's directing that, orchestrating everything. How powerful, how strong is Krishna? You know, and Prabhupada was explaining in that verse of Bhagavad Gita, that there are millions of universes and millions of unlimited suns and moons, and Krishna is the controller of everything. And he's making himself available for us to be his friend. You know? Can you imagine that? This incredible personality wants to be our friend. So much so that he's with us as Paramatma within our heart, waiting for us to love him. And then as a teenage kid, when we make an effort to love him, as a teenage kid, oh great, he loves me, let's go for more. This is Krishna. This is Krishna. No, you know, and that's what we have to develop. But our mind is sometimes really steeped in an atheistic understanding, a self-centered understanding. And that's what we have to root out, you know? We can philosophically say, yes, I'm a theist, I believe in God, we have the devotional philosophy, and yes, I'm a bhakta. But actually, psychologically, we could be harbouring atheistic thoughts. Atheistic thoughts are those thoughts that think that I should enjoy. Actually, it's nobody else. I'm the top boy. I should be enjoying. So what we have to do is, in this process of yoga, we have to develop and bridge the gap between our philosophical understanding that we're all servants of God and our atheistic concept psychologically, that we mix the two, that we come together, and that we actually are just servants of Krishna, lovers of Krishna. And when we have that, we'll have an abundance of love. Just like Nirguna Prabhu at the time of our passing, we will be in ecstasy to be with Krishna. And Krishna will come. That little boy will come to us. Be assured, Krishna guarantees us all through the Shastras. Everywhere you look, you will have the greatest happiness. I'll be there for you. Do not fear. Forget everything else. Just be my friend and lover. This is Krishna consciousness. This is our legacy. This is the mercy of this divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Without him, we'd have none of this. But our effort also is now how to follow him properly, how to follow our spiritual master properly. And as a good father, Krishna always rewards his children. So, I'll stop here if there's any questions or comments at all. Yes, Prima? Verifying any Krishna consciousness.
Locking that idea into Krishna consciousness.
We have to be really in our Krishna consciousness. One of the things that in the Mayavada tradition of meditation, they place a lot of emphasis on witnessing what you're doing. So this is also a thing that a devotee can do, but in a devotional aspect. So you actually appreciate the creative energy flowing through you. Like, say, and you don't take the credit, and that's where this atheistic mentality comes in. Like, say, for example, if we dress the deities, I'm just picking one, right? We can have two ways of doing it. You can either say the creative intelligence, Krishna was working through you, and you give all glory to Krishna, or you can say, gee, I did a good job on the deities today. Which one's the right one? The right one is giving all glory to Krishna. He's working through me. Right? So this creative intelligence is something that we utilize in Krishna's service. We allow Krishna to work through us. And that's so important, you know. But we have to actually stop and witness. We constantly have to check ourselves. That's the whole process of Krishna consciousness. We have to stop and check ourselves. How are we going? Are we making progress? If not, why not? Why am I feeling unhappy? You know? And I'm not saying that we have to be a bubbly ball of laughs all the time, but we have to actually analyse, why am I discontent? There's something that we're doing that's not correct. Something in the process is not happening. If you're following the process properly, you're dipping into samadhi, you're remembering Krishna, you will be happy. Prabhupada guarantees that, Krishna guarantees it. So we have to check. And if we can't check by ourselves, then check from a senior devotee. Because only Rudra gave that class recently about respecting senior devotees and respecting our parents and so on and so forth. That's the reason. People that are older in Krishna consciousness have had those experiences. So what we do is, with respect, we approach an older devotee, our spiritual master or senior devotee, and we ask questions. I'm really not feeling that satisfaction, Prabhu. Why is that so? What am I doing wrong that's stopping me from experiencing it? And maybe they'll be able to adjust some things in your life to be able to handle that situation for you to experience. It's your birthright to be happy, not to be sad, especially as devotees. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu.
You said one of the
The what, sorry?
You read this verse from the Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
And you said it's one of the most important.
Yeah.
And what is that?
Chapter 6, 20 to 23. That was the one that I just read out. Because it actually explains, it gives the guarantee that Krishna says that and by following this process of Krishna consciousness, you will be happy irrespective of what's going down. Because this is a major thing, you know. You see a devotee, something tragic may happen to it in a devotee's life, but they're able to cope with it, whereas the materialist just can't cope with it. If we delve in Krishna consciousness, if we're solid in our Krishna consciousness, irrespective if there's a negative thing that happens in our life, we'll be able to handle it. You know, like Prabhupada in that purport actually, was it Prabhupada or Hridayananda Maharaj that was commenting on that verse. One of the most upsetting things in a person's life is to lose a loved one, right? Either a child or a partner or a family member or a father or mother. If you've experienced that, it's a pretty tragic time, you know, and there's sadness. But generally speaking, a non-devotee finds that difficult to cope with, but a devotee, because they're based in knowledge, in true knowledge, is able to feel the sadness, but in the same token, be able to carry on and get over it. Do you know what I mean? So that's why that verse is, I mean, every verse in the Bhagavad Gita is important. But this point of getting Krishna's guarantee that if you follow this process of yoga, you will be unlimitedly, eternally, blissfully happy. And that's really an important thing for us, you know. Is that okay for everyone? Any other comments or questions? Yep.
What are the attitudes of
verses? What the other?
You said it was three.
They are all in the one verse. Yeah. When Prabhupada did that one, 6:20-23, there are three verses all in the one. Yeah, let's just get it for you. That's it. It's three verses, 20-23, chapter 6. And I'll read it out again just to clarify. The stage of perfection is called trance or samadhi. When one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by the practice of yoga, this is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness and enjoys himself through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth, so he has full knowledge. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. So once you've attained Krishna consciousness, that's it. It's everything. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So what we want is freedom. You know, just as Nirguna, when he was passing, he attained that freedom. That's what we all experience, that incredible, exhilarating, you know, that freedom. He just felt it. So that's why that verse is important. If you get an opportunity, read the purport to that. It's just a fascinating purport. It goes on for about three pages, I think. Prabhupada gives a purport to that, those verses. Very, very nice.
Yes, I wanted to ask you something personal.
Oh, here we go.
When you're chanting,
yeah.
And you are focusing on the vibration,
yeah.
So at that time you are thinking of the lotus feet or his face, what are you thinking about?
No hard and fast rule.
Hmm?
Absolutely, no hard and fast rule. If you come into the concept of thinking, I've got to think of the lotus feet of the Lord, 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 that's not how it works. You don't put an artificial imposition on the mind, you don't. You just chant and just wait to see what happens. It could just be an overall feeling of bliss. It could just be an overwhelming love for Krishna. It could just be a remembrance of the deities. It could just be a remembrance of your Guru Maharaj. It could just be a remembrance of a passage that you've read. It could be a remembrance of a person that you've preached to. It could be so many things. There's multivarious different things that come into your consciousness when you're chanting Hare Krishna. What happens is the process of chanting Hare Krishna is so sublime in itself. It's just so perfect. Number one, those feelings, those emotions come up. Number two, you have the anartas, the thoughts come as well. And a lot of people, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj says you have to beat your mind with a stick in the morning. That literally doesn't mean that you really beat yourself up over it. But you allow the thoughts, and I've explained that once before in class, when you meditate, when you chant Hare Krishna, obviously there are going to be thoughts, there are going to be anarchas that are coming into your consciousness. You could be thinking about, God, I've got to buy that new pair of shoes, or, you know, gee, I'd love a strawberry cake, or whatever. You know, things just pop in. But you have to understand, when you've set your time to meditate, to chant, when you're chanting, the thoughts that are coming, the thought patterns that are coming into your mind during that time of meditation are not the same thoughts that you have like when you're out doing your business or something. What happens is they're actually a release. You're going through a purificatory process. Now the thoughts may be incredibly mundane, but you just let them go. You just don't pay them any mind, with the knowledge that those thoughts are now going off my system, out of my system. Let them come and go, and come back to the mantra, come back to Krishna. Thoughts come, yeah, okay, out, chanting Hare Krishna. You know? And slowly when you do that, it'll become more and more sublime to you. It's a very easy process, but a lot of devotees, when they chant Hare Krishna, oh God, these damn thoughts in my mind, it's not like that. Let them come. Okay, what do you want to say today? Blah, 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 you know, just go back to the mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Very naturally, very normal. Krishna consciousness is the normal of normal. It is not fanatic, it is not crazy, it is not out of reach. It is just so basic and so true. It's just very easy to do. So when you chant, you just chant the mantra, you follow the instructions of the acharya, your spiritual master, you clearly chant, hearing properly, back straight, and then thoughts will come. Breeze in and out. Not interested, back to Hare Krishna. Back thinking of how beautiful Krishna is. It's not that we have to put an artificial imposition on the mind. We just simply chant. And the best one is, a lot of people, being in the material world, sexual thoughts. You know? In they come. Hey, we can get you here, you know? Let them come. Okay, okay, fine, let it go. Chant Hare Krishna.
But we judge only when you are doing classes, you are saying I think of hilarity.
Yeah, remember that? Yeah, it's exactly like that. But it can be that, it can be something else, it can be some other experience, like I said. If we use the process of remembrance, if we use our imagination, if we use our visualization, if we use our internal TV, we can remember how beautiful Krishna looked. You know? We can remember how we preached to a person on Sankirtan. We can remember how their eyes lit up when you said a specific thing about God consciousness and they went, really? Wow. You can remember when you actually gave someone japa beads and how well they felt. All these things come up during your meditation. All these things, and they're great. And they give you bliss and they give you encouragement and you continue on. And then in amongst that, there's also the rubbish. You know, the stuff that we've accumulated for lifetimes, and it'll pop its ugly head up. Hey, but you still like that, don't you? Go away, Hare Krishna. Just like that. Just naturally. And if you go off on a tangent, come back. Back to the mantra. Always back to the mantra. That's it. And then you start to experience samadhi. You will, and you do, every one of us, every day, every time we pick up a bead bag, experience samadhi. Be aware of that. That's the potency of Krishna's holy name. There's no difference between Krishna and his holy name. Absolutely 100%. He's there. That little cowherd boy, that little teenager that just wants to have fun with you, is right there, waiting for you. Just call on his holy name. Any other questions or comments? Thanks, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Guys, but never forget you.
Go back to the